My message today is going to revolve around half-hearted religion and the dangers connected with being half-hearted in any aspect of your Christian experience. The messages of Jesus to the seven churches outline special needs and special emphasis during different ages and stages of the church down through history. We're living, I believe, in the last age of the church, commonly called the Church of Laodicea. The word Laodicea means a judging of the people. We're in the last stage of God's church history. And that church is characterized by a deadly apathy. Now, when Christ says, "I would that you were hot or cold," some have misunderstood that that means, "I wish you were saved or lost." Well, Christ would never say, "I wish you were lost." Because hot means being zealous, working for the Lord, aggressively doing God's will. Cold means just as enthusiastic, but about repenting and coming to the Lord with your needs. Hot means working for the Lord. Cold means knowing your weakness, on your knees, asking for strength and mercy and forgiveness. The Lord can work with either one of those conditions. The condition that God cannot work with is the lukewarm, half-hearted, indifferent condition. And the most dangerous thing about that condition is Jesus said, "You do not know that you are cold and poor and wretched, miserable, blind and naked." The Laodicean church is half-hearted and unaware of it. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon. He was a poet, philosopher, king, preacher, great builder. And he tells us in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whatever you're going to do, do it with all your heart. Now, I'm going to use three little words several times during the sermon, and I would like to have you echo it for me a couple of times. And along the way, you might have me point to you and ask you to repeat these three words. Here are the three words. All your heart. Very good. Say it with me again. All your heart. Okay? Now you'll find up that little phrase pops up several times in Scripture. It comes in a few different varieties of ways, but all your heart is a phrase that I think tells us how God wants us to serve Him. First of all, if you're going to come to the Lord, it begins with repentance. You notice there in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, "I counsel you to be zealous." What does zealous mean? It means enthusiastic, on fire, aggressive. Now, this is what he says. "I want you to be zealous and repent." You ever seen a zealous repentance? In other words, if you're going to repent, I want you to repent, how? With all your heart. You know, I think the starting point often sets the pace for everything in your Christian experience. If people do not begin their experience with the Lord zealously with all their heart, everything else is half-hearted in their experience. I think the reason there's a lot of half-hearted Christians is because we started with a half-hearted repentance. We like to use David as an example for sin. We say, well, you know, David murdered and he lied and he committed adultery and God forgave him. But people don't often turn to David's example of repentance. God forgave David, that's true, but he repented zealously. He laid outside on his face in the dirt for 7 days. Anyone here ever repent like that? Uh-huh. That's an all-your-heart kind of repentance, amen? And if you want to be forgiven for the same things David was forgiven for, then you need to repent like David too. I'm not saying go lay on your face for 7 days, but David was a man after God's own heart. And when he found out what his sin was, he repented with how? All his heart. David understood genuine repentance. Now, You've heard me say this before, that I think that the depth of our commitment will often be in proportion to the depth of our repentance, confession, and conversion. We are living in the age of what some people call sloppy agape. It's just, you know, just come forward, say this little prayer, and you've got eternal life, and go your merry way. And the idea of a genuine, thorough, heartfelt repentance and confession is almost never taught anymore. We want to sin like the devil and give our life to demons. Then we come to Jesus and say, oops, pardon me. And we think, now I'm a Christian. The Bible says that we need to be willing to confess, repent, and forsake of our sins. And I've often suggested to people that it would be very healthy for your soul. I don't think that we should grovel, but I think we ought to be thorough. You know, we cost God the Father the life of His Son. And when you realize it's your sins that put Christ on the cross and you're asking for forgiveness, realize what it costs. If you give me a free pencil, I'll say thank you. If you hand me a check for $10,000, my thank you will be more heartfelt, I can tell you right now. Because it will be in proportion to the gift. You've also heard me say, if I'm walking out of the church and I accidentally bump my knee into your leg, I'll say, excuse me. If I'm running out of the church and I run right over you and step across your body, I will not just turn back and say, pardon me. I will stop what I'm doing. I will help you back up. I will profusely apologize because the offense requires a little more attention and investment. Amen? Now, what have we done to God? What have our sins cost? Our repentance sometimes is so shallow that our whole experience becomes half-hearted. If you're going to repent, you need to repent how? With all your heart. A man was living in an apartment building. He heard his neighbor in the apartment next door shouting, help! Help! The door was open, and so he walked in, and there was his neighbor hanging by his wrists from a rope tied to a lamp in the middle of the room. So he got a chair, and he cut him down. He said, what were you doing? He said, I was committing suicide. So it works better if you tie it around your neck. He said, well, I'd do that, but it was choking me. Yeah, and some of us, that's our repentance. Well, I would repent more, but it hurts. Well, that's right, but that's what it takes if you want to kill yourself. And you know what real repentance is? You lay down your life, don't you? You take up your cross and you go to that hill with Jesus and you are crucified with Christ. That's what real repentance is. And if we would repent with all our hearts, our whole experience would be different from then on. Jesus said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, completely letting go, he will find it. The Bible says Psalm 51. Someone look that up for me. We got a microphone here somewhere. Hold your hand up. Psalm 51 verse 17. This is the repentance of David. Psalm 51 verse 17. Hold your hand up if you want to read that for me. Right here. We'll have David here read the words of David. That seems appropriate.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise.
What does God want from us? A broken heart. Does that feel good? No, but that's the starting point, friends. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. I'll read this for you. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and with mourning. A genuine, thorough, not a half-hearted, but a complete repentance. This has always been the prerequisite for real revival among nations and among people. Would you like a real revival? A real revival starts with a real repentance, friends. God wants us to come with all of our hearts. Now, once you give the Lord all your heart and you accept the salvation that He has offered, that leads to a complete surrender of all you are and all you have. Being a Christian means you repent and you give the Lord your heart. When you give the Lord your heart, it is evidenced in giving Him all that you are and all that you have. Our giving is sometimes half-hearted too. And that's one of the ways you can tell that our repentance has been half-hearted. Let me read you a scripture. Malachi chapter 1 verse 8. Malachi chapter 1 verse 8. And the prophet here tells us, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? I want to stop here and just make sure I give you the basis for what's happening. An offering, a sacrifice, a lamb that was brought to the Lord was supposed to be characterized how? Blameless, without blemish, flawless, because that offering was a symbol of Christ. But, you know, by the time of Malachi, and it had happened down through history, they thought, you know, it really doesn't make a lot of sense to take my very best lamb and give it to the Lord because it's about to be slain. I've got old Betsy here that's only got one eye and she limps a little bit. I mean, she's not much good anymore. I'll give her to the Lord. I mean, after all, she's going to be slain. And so pretty soon the habit had developed that they would give the lame and the halt and these mangy, blind, deformed lambs as offerings. Okay, that's the context. And God is starting to address this and become irritated at their half-hearted sacrifice. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? If you think it's okay, the notice says, offer it then to your governor. If you think there's nothing wrong with it, go to the leader of the land. Invite him over for dinner. Give him the blind and the lame and the blemished and the mangy and the limping sacrifices. That's sometimes how we give to God. Half-heartedly. Offering comes along and we just happen to reach around for something in our wallet and we give God a tip. And we're offering him the lame and the blind. Queen Mary of England was walking one day dressed incognito in common casual clothes, and she was taking some children on a trip through the park there in London, and a summer thunderstorm formed and it began to pour. She ran to the porch of one of the homes right by the park there, knocked on the door. Lady came to answer the door, and Queen had a hat on. Her face was a little wet. She had kind of a veil holding the hat down. She didn't recognize him. She said, could you please lend us an umbrella and I'll have it returned to you tomorrow, but it's pouring rain and the children and I can't go anywhere. Well, lady said, wasn't too sure if she'd ever get the umbrella back. So she went to the attic and she found some cast off umbrella that had broken ribs and holes in it and a bent crook. Gave it to Queen Mary. She said, thank you. Went off with his leaky umbrella. The next day someone knocked at the door of this house, and there on the porch stood a palace guard with the gold braids and the badge and the uniform, and he said, Queen Mary wants to thank you for lending your umbrella yesterday. And all of a sudden it pierced into the mind of this lady that that was the Queen of England that she had given this old decrepit umbrella to. She burst into tears, said, what have I done? I had a chance to give her my best and I gave her the leftovers. You know, some of us have entertained angels unaware and we gave them leftovers too. And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. There's a lot of times we give to others and to the Lord our broken umbrellas, don't we? If you're going to give, how should you give? With? Whatever you do, do it how? With all your might, with all your heart, with all your strength. We should be carbonated Christians. Amen? Enthusiastic. Not only should we be giving with all our hearts, when you pray, you ought to pray how? All. You can do better than that. How do you pray? With all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. If you have a caveman book that I've signed, I put this scripture in every book. This is my favorite scripture. Jeremiah 29:12-13. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with, say it, all your heart. When will you find the Lord? When you search for him with all your heart. How are you searching for him? He says, you'll pray to me with all your heart. Someone look up Deuteronomy 4:29. Raise your hand if you want to read that. Deuteronomy 4:29. I like having interactive church here. We got a hand right over here. Go ahead and hold your hand up. Now here, let me give you the context. Moses is saying, if you're carried away because of your sins to a foreign land, here's the solution. Go ahead and read that.
But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul.
All right, now that really puts a new light on some statements of Jesus. Now Jesus said, seek, and what will happen? You'll find. Do you think it's a casual glance, or is it with all your heart? You know, you look harder for that which is the most valuable, don't you? I was running to the car the other day, and I pulled my keys out of my pocket, and I knew I only had about 3 cents in my pocket, and I heard the tingle of some change on the ground. I was late. I didn't turn back. But if I had dropped a bundle of diamonds out of my pocket, I would have stopped. And I would have been looking in the dark for those diamonds because they're more valuable. You look harder for that which is more valuable. When you seek indifferently for God and spiritual things, that's the value you're placing upon eternal realities. When you know you're talking about living forever in paradise, you search with all your heart. The Bible tells us about a woman had 10 precious silver coins. She lost one. She said, well, I got 9 left. Is that what she said? No. She lit a lamp. She got a broom. She dug around in every corner until she found that which was precious. And she was so glad she found it, she had a party and called all her friends together. Said, rejoice with me, because I found that which was lost. How did she look? With all her heart. How should we seek the Lord? With all our heart, Moses says, with all your soul. And what's the promise? This is a wonderful thing, friends. Sometimes we focus on the investment of energy. We say, well, that's a lot of work. What is the promise if you do it? You will find me. God will hear you. That's good news. If you search with all your heart, He promises you'll find what you're searching for. The Bible tells a story when Elisha the prophet got old, died of a lingering illness. The young king of Israel came to him and he cried and said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he was sitting there at the bed of Elisha, moaning and mourning that the king, that the prophet was dying. And Elisha said, stop whining. Israel had been fighting with Assyria. Elisha said, take the arrows in your hand. The king wasn't sure exactly what he was up to. This is incidentally 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 18 and 19. He said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, Elisha said, strike the ground. Now the word he used was beat the ground. Okay? So he struck 3 times and he stopped. And the man of God, the prophet, this old sick man dying there, it says he was wroth with the young king. And he said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times at least. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you'll only strike Syria 3 times. He said, I give you a command to beat the ground. And as much enthusiasm you put into beating the ground, that's how much you'll win your victories against the enemy. Now, the point I don't want you to miss from this story, everybody listening? The prophet said, you're going to win some battles, but you're not going to win nearly as many or as well as you would have won if you had invested a little more in beating the ground. You know, you've had answers to prayer, haven't you? How many more answers to prayer would we have if we spent a little longer on our knees? You know, one thing we learn from this story is God will answer us in proportion to our investment. Some of us only beat the ground once or twice, and be it unto you according to your faith. That's all you get. You can have total victory if you'd spend more time beating the ground with your arrows. That's prayer, friends. No deposit, no return. Problem is we're praying with half our hearts, right? And if you're going to pray, how should you pray? With all your heart. When it had not rained for 3.5 years, the people were thirsty. And after the Lord brought fire down from heaven, and Elijah said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain, he went up on Mount Carmel, he turned towards the sea, and he started praying. How did he pray? All his heart. Did he pray once or twice? How many times did he pray? We always say 7 times, and that's correct. But you know how I like to say it? He prayed until the rain came. He kept on praying until he got his answer. He prayed with all his heart because the very name of God depended on that prayer being answered. He had already promised that the famine would end when they turned back to God. And I thought, boy, if it doesn't rain, God's name is on the line. And he got on his knees. He put his head between his knees and he prayed until he got an answer. How important are the things you're praying for? How are you praying for those things? Half-heartedly? Dear Lord, keep me from sin today. Kind of half-hearted. Are you pleading with the Lord for victory over sin and temptation? How important is it to you? Are you realizing that God's name is on the line when you say you're a Christian and it doesn't rain? You don't have the Holy Spirit? No deposit, no return. If you pray with all your heart, friends, what a mighty church we'd have if we would all have complete surrender. If we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And incidentally, you know what the new covenant is? The new covenant revolves around what? The law of God written in stone, or the law of God written where? In the heart. Where? The whole heart. is penetrated with God. Love the Lord with all your heart. Now here's one I really enjoy. The Bible tells us that when we praise the Lord, we ought to praise the Lord how? With all your heart. I like that. The Bible says 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 14, and David, here he's leading the ark back into Israel. They're doing it right. And the Bible says he danced before the Lord with how? All his might. Can you picture David in a linen ephod that a priest wears? The Bible says he was leaping and praising and singing with all of his heart, praising God. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and I was a little concerned that when I started talking about that, someone would choose to do it right now in the aisles in the middle of the sermon. But I think when you're going to praise the Lord, you don't want to do it in a way that distracts everybody else. But when you praise the Lord, praise Him how? With all your heart. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and Miriam led them with timbrels and songs, how enthusiastic would you be if you had been a slave for hundreds of years and your family had been in Egypt slaves for hundreds of years and God parts the sea for you and you're now free? Would you be happy? How would you sing the song of Moses? I get to sit up here and watch you sing. See, I get a whole different perspective. You just see the back of each other's heads. I get to see your faces. And I can tell that when you sing, you don't always sing with all your heart. I would venture to bet, if I was a betting man, that the majority of the congregation is not even thinking about the words they're singing. Say amen. You know, a lot of times you know it by heart, and you could be singing the closing hymn, and you're thinking, I wonder if I remembered to set the timer on the oven. And you're singing perfect pitch, but your mind is 1,000 miles away. That's what Jesus said is the problem with the generation. We draw nigh with our mouths, but what's far away? Our hearts are just halfway there. We're like Peter, following Jesus from a distance. What a half-hearted religion. I want to give you another one. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. You know, I heard about a music conductor who was so enthusiastic in the way that he led his orchestra, he dislocated his shoulder. Now, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine an orchestra leader. You know, usually you see these guys going like, some guy got so enthusiastic directing the band, he threw his arm out. Well, I praise the Lord. That's the way you ought to do it, right? Whatever you do, do it with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, I would have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew did not look so much like undertakers. If you want to make your religion attractive, then be enthusiastic. Now, that doesn't mean be enthusiastic without knowledge. I got whole denominations that think as long as you're enthusiastic, you don't need to know what you believe. It's kind of like a person who's running with their eyes closed. Run into things and hurt everyone around you. You need to know what you believe and you need to know why you're excited. But then when you find out what the truth is, you've got cause for rejoicing. Amen? If you're going to be a witness for the Lord, oh no, I missed one. Whatever work you do, we already found that. Ecclesiastes says work with all your heart. Amen? 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 2. When they were making preparation for the temple of God, David said, now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold and silver for things of silver and bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones for stones to be set, glistening stones and various colors and all kinds of precious stones and marble, all in abundance. When David prepared for the house of God, he did it with all of his might. It's probably a good place to remind you we have a work bee here tomorrow. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6. When they were rebuilding the city of God, it says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They already knew what it was like to be slaves in someone else's country. They were going to build their own, and when they worked, they did it how? With all their might, with all their heart. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with enthusiasm. You know that there's a restaurant, and I forget where it is, but I saw it highlighted on national news. And the restaurant was very popular, and people were coming from miles around. Now, they were not coming because the food was especially good. I think that's interesting. They weren't coming because of the decor. The restaurant was not on national news because of the music or entertainment per se. The restaurant was on national news because people were coming from miles around because of the busboy. This is true. This busboy was so enthusiastic about the way he bussed tables. He used to like to see how quick he could buss a table. And it got to be such a spectacle. He'd walk over there with this plastic bin, and he'd say, "All right, to everyone around me, I want you to time me." These patrons are all they're eating are hamburgers and french fries, right? And he'd go, and he'd have it all put away in the bin and run off. And they go, "Wow, that guy's fast." So they kept coming to the restaurant to watch this fella buss tables. He finally made national news because he was the fastest busboy in the country. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your station in life is, you know how many people fail completely in life because they think, I'm just a busboy, you know, and how important is that? And so I'm not going to be enthusiastic about this until I have something more important. I've got news for you. If you can't be enthusiastic about whatever it is you're doing, whatever is lying closest to you, you do it with all your heart. If you're not faithful in that which is least, you'll never be faithful in much. Now, what kind of a mighty church we'd have if whatever our office is here in church, whether you're a greeter or a deacon or a deaconess or whatever your station is here in church, if whatever you do, you would do with all your heart. The Bible says you're not serving men. What you're really doing is you're serving God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. With goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. We'd have news crews coming to our church to watch us serve the Lord with all our hearts, if everybody would have the attitude of that busboy. If you're going to witness, how should you witness? With all your heart. You know, the Bible tells us Jesus has given us this great commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Now, why is he saying that? Christ is implying it's available for me to give to you. All power is at my disposal to give you for the purpose of going into all. You need all your heart to do that, don't you? You need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every tongue, and every nation, and all people. The fire of God in your heart will melt the lead in your feet. I thought that was a good quote. You cannot kindle a fire in another's heart until it's burning in your own. If you want to witness for the Lord with all your heart, you got to go back to step one and repent with all your heart and accept the forgiveness he offers with all your heart. Amen? Heard about a salesman who was trying to impress his boss that he was going to be the best salesman in the company. And boss said, "Yeah, I hear that all the time." And the salesman said, now they're up in this high rise in New York City. The salesman said, "Well, I bet I could sell an insurance policy to those window washers outside there." And the boss said, "Well, I'd like to see that." Salesman walked up to the window and he drew something. He said, "I'd like to talk to you about life insurance because obviously they're at a high-risk job, you know." Smashed it up there to the window. They scribbled a little note on the back of a paint label and they put it up the window. They said, "If you really want to talk to us about life insurance, come out here on the scaffold." He got lowered from the roof down to the scaffold and he sold at least one policy to one of the window washers up there on the roof. That's enthusiasm. What a mighty church we'd have if we would be willing to go to those lengths to share our faith with people. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. If you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. We got too many half-hearted Christians. We're given like Ananias and Sapphira, and we're serving the Lord. Just we're so timid and so afraid we're going to do something wrong, we do nothing right. And it begins also with believing with your heart. Believing with all your heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Someone look that up. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Who has that?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
Read the next verse too.
In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path.
Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Do you trust God with all your heart, or is it half-hearted? Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The Ethiopian treasurer wanted to be baptized, and he said, "What's preventing me?" And what was the answer Philip gave him? That if you believe with all your heart, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, how? With all their heart, will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I think that we forgot that all of the promises in the Bible are conditional on percentages. Now, I don't know if I just confused you. I believe that everybody here is here because you do love the Lord to some extent. I believe we all do give to some extent. I think we've all repented to some extent. I think we're all willing to witness to some extent and work to some extent. But what's going to separate those that shine for God from the mediocrity in the majority? There is a group who are going to do it. How? With all their heart. They're going to give with all their heart. They're going to sing with all their heart. They're going to work with all their heart. They're going to believe with all their heart. They're going to pray with all their heart. I think today, I wish I could mark this in history somehow, you are hearing one of the most important qualifiers that is going to separate the general masses of Christianity from the faithful few who are going to make it. So many people are half-hearted. And you know, you are receiving blessings and rewards for your investment. Just like I said, you pray, you get some answers, but you only get half as many as you could have because you're praying half-heartedly. You might sing some songs and you get some blessings, but you'd be a lot happier if you'd sing with all your heart. I'd be happier if you'd sing that way too, because I have to listen. If you work better, everything you do proportionately will be better if you do it with all of your heart. If you'd witness with all of your heart, looking for every opportunity to share your faith. And the foundation for Christianity springs with a four-letter word called love. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt," this is a commandment. If you don't keep this commandment, you cannot keep any other. Are you aware of that? If you don't keep this commandment, you're really breaking all ten in one perspective, in one dimension or another, in one degree or another. "And thou shalt love the Lord your God," how? "With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." In other words, you're supposed to love the Lord with all. The Bible says it's like a merchant who finds a pearl of great price. He goes and he sells how much to get that pearl? Everything. Another man plowing in a field finds a box that's full of treasure. It's not his field. He goes and he sells everything he has to buy that field. How much is Christianity worth? How much is Jesus worth? How much is everlasting life worth for you and for your children and your loved ones? When you come to the end of your days and you know you're about to face the judgment and the resurrection, what will be the most valuable thing? You can often tell what a priority it is. If you ask a person who's at death's door, what's really important? Let me give you some percentages. In a book on evangelism, one author did a study. Now, this was done among typical Protestant churches. The average church member is listed this way. 5%, first of all, of the church members who are on the lists, 5% don't exist. Typographical, or they're just, they've died. And you know, we're not without flaw in that too. We discovered we had people on our church membership list who died a long time ago. 5% don't exist. 10% can't be found. 20% never pray. These are people who go to church. 25% never read their Bible. Now keep in mind, this is general Protestant churches. 25% never read their Bibles. 30% never attend services. And if you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh yeah." "Do you go to church?" "No." I met someone like that this week. "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." "You go to church?" "No." 40% never give any money. Never give any. 50% never go to Sunday school or Sabbath school. 60% never go to prayer meeting or evening services or an evangelistic meeting. 70% never give to mission work. I'm not making these up. 80% never go to prayer meeting. 90% never have family worship. 90% of people in average Protestant church, they don't have family devotions. 95% never bring a soul to Christ. 100% expect to go to heaven. A lot of half-heartedness. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. There seems to be a chilling fear of holy enthusiasm among the people of God, writes A.W. Tozer. We try to tell how happy we are, but we remain so well controlled that there are very few waves of glory experienced in our midst. What matters is not the size of dog in a fight, but it's the size of fight in the dog. I think that's what Will Rogers said. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 and 10, the new covenant. Because finding fault with him, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord our God, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." You know, one of the most interesting things that happened at Pentecost, when God poured out the Spirit, everything the disciples knew before suddenly became energized with wholeheartedness. You know why Ananias and Sapphira were stricken dead in Acts chapter 5? Not so much because they cheated or lied, but it was a demonstration that half-heartedness was entering the church right on the heels of that great revival. It was a terrible thing. Everything else was so complete and so thorough. You know, the church was so in love with God and one another back there in Acts, it tells us, no man said that aught that he had was his own. Everybody shared freely with one another. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day they were in the temple preaching and praying from house to house. They lived from day to day. It was like one continual revival and spiritual meeting. Did they see tongues of fire? Yes. Were the houses shaken when they prayed? Yes. Were thousands baptized? Yes. How come? Holy Spirit was poured out, and there was no half-hearted Christians back then. They also knew they might die for their faith, so they figured if we're going to die, we may as well be sincere about it, right? If you're going to do it, if it's going to cost your life, then go all the way. Amen? Our love for God is not so much tested by the question of whether we seek Him. Our love for God is tested by the question of whether we seek Him or do we seek His gifts. You will search for me and you'll find me. You'll find this experience. You'll find the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you search for me with all of your heart. Now here's the question. Does God have a right to ask for all? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You give them all your heart. You give them all your soul. How many of you women would be satisfied to have your husband spend half their time with you and half their time with another woman? You know, the Bible says God is a jealous God. He wants all of us. Does He deserve all of us? How much did He pay for your redemption? Did God the Father give all of His heart when He sent Jesus? Our Heavenly Father experienced pain that only the divine can understand. When His Son cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus gave His life, He did not minister in a half-hearted way, did He? He poured every ounce of His being into spending His time healing, teaching, feeding others, finally dying for others. He did not become distracted with the cares of this life. He was completely focused with all of His heart on glorifying His Father and saving you and me. Does He deserve all of our hearts? Is it your desire to give Him all of your heart and come just the way you are? If it is, friends, I invite you to reach for your hymnals. Let's turn to our closing hymn, Take My Life, 330, and let's stand together as we sing.
before we go any farther, I don't want any half-hearted singing, okay? I want you to just look at what this song is talking about. Take my life, take my feet, take my lips, take my will, take my love. It's basically saying, take all of me. Take all of my heart, all of my soul. And you know why it's worded that way? We have to ask and invite God to take us because we are not even capable of giving the way we should. All of our promises are like ropes of sand. Amen? But if it's your prayer to invite God to take all that you are and all that you have, if you've never yet made this decision and you want to give Him all today, we want to have special prayer at the close of this song, close of this service. Come to the front as we sing verse 2. You know, I believe there are some here today. Maybe you've been raised with all the trappings of Christianity, but you know in your heart and soul, you've never given the Lord all your heart. You've never sought all of the Lord with all of your heart. And you want to begin that journey today of complete consecration. You have to make a decision. If that's your desire and you've not done this before, come as we sing verse 3. You just sang that. Do you believe that? If you didn't believe it, you're a hypocrite. You're singing with a half heart. You just told the Lord to take all your silver and all your gold. You don't have to worry about any offering from here on if He owns everything. Amen? If He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, He owns everything. You know, this is a very liberating thought to know you can give everything to God and then He owns your life. Do you realize that either He has all your heart or the devil has part? That's a frightening thought. If you don't know for sure that God has all of your heart and you want to know it before you leave His house today, come to the front. There may be some of you here, you witnessed this baptism and you know you need to make a decision for baptism. If you would like to make that decision or if you are looking forward to being baptized and surrendering your heart and soul to the Lord, we want to have a special prayer for you too. You come to the front as we sing verse 4. Take my will and make it thine. Indulge me as I do a little commentary on the last verse here. Take my love. Y'all love something, don't you? We all love something. We love many things. But we sometimes direct our love in bubbles that pop, futile things that don't satisfy. If it's your prayer to say, Lord, I'm so distracted with loving other things, but I want to love You. Take my love. Help me love You with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. You can't keep any other commandment unless you've got that one straight. If that's your desire, would you like to lift your hand and say, Lord, take my love? If He's got your heart, He's got your mouth, He's got your work, He's got your hands, He's got your wallet, He's got your time, He's got everything if He's got your heart. If that's your desire. Let's sing this with all of our heart. Verse 5.
You know, this is such a beautiful song. This brings tears to my eyes. Ever, only, all for Thee. Is that your prayer, friends? To be a total and a complete and a full-hearted Christian. To not give Jesus second place in your life. That's my desire as a Christian, as your pastor, and it's my plea for each of you to be wholehearted in your service. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much, Lord, because we believe that we have heard the crux of your message to the Laodicean church, not to be lukewarm. We know that it's lethal to be lukewarm, Lord, because you told us you'll spew us out of your mouth. Help us, Lord, to be on our knees, cold, repenting, asking for your mercy and your strength, and then to get up and to be hot and zealous and enthusiastic about working for you and singing your praises and serving and giving. Lord, I pray that you'll help us in practical ways to implement these principles, to be wholehearted Christians. Please bless those in a special way who have been baptized today, Lord. As they enter into the wilderness now, I pray that you'll fill their hearts with your Spirit, protect them and guard them and hedge them with your angels. Also be, Lord, in a special way with those who've responded today to the call to come to Jesus with all their hearts. I pray that a miracle will take place in their lives today. They'll know that you're real as a result of this decision. Reveal yourself to them. Bless us as we go from this place, Lord, to remember that you've promised all power is given, that you will enable us to share the gospel with every creature under heaven. Thank you, and we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1997, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108-0922 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 22 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.